The following are the announcements. We are pleased to have the Reverend James Blair, Minister of Ballyclabber Reformed Presbyterian Church, with us today, leading our morning service and our praise service this evening. Our prayer meeting this evening will be at 7:10, followed by our praise service at 7:30. James will open and close the service, and the elders will each introduce one of the psalms. There will be tea served after the service. Our minister is leading the services in Ballyclabber today. The free will offering envelopes for 2023 are available today from the porch table. The end of year collection for the leprosy mission was £470, and the collection for Tear Fund, which included the Sabbath School offerings, came to £670. Then on Tuesday night, our midweek meeting will be at Ballyclabber at 8:00, where our two ministry students, Mr. Johnny Fitzsimmons and Mr. Kenny Stevenson, are due to have their student assessment preaching. If you're able, please go along to this meeting as an encouragement to the men in their training. If you cannot attend, the meeting is due to be live streamed on facebook.com/Ballyclabber. Next Lord's Day, the 8th of January, the Sabbath School classes resume at 11:00. And then from next Sabbath, we're having a morning prayer time in the church building commencing at 11:30. The morning service will be at 12 noon. That will be our pre-communion service. We have our evening prayer meeting at 7:10, and then our evening service at 7:30. Our minister will lead our services next Lord's Day. The church cleaning rota for weekend on the 7th of January, Anne Robinson is on the rota. There will be a session meeting on Tuesday the 10th of January at 8:00. A pro-Renata meeting of the Northern Presbytery is due to be held at 7:30 at Clough Mills on Wednesday, 11th of January, to hear from the Presbytery Committee that has been assisting with Ballymoney RP Church matters. Recent prayer point letters from Seville and Nantes are on the vestibule table today. These are all the announcements. James will now lead us in worship.
Well, good morning, everyone, and it is indeed a privilege and pleasure to be with you here this morning as we worship God. And might I say, Happy New Year to you. And I pray that in this year that we've just entered, that God would richly bless you all through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Our call to worship this morning comes from 1 Peter and from chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Let us sing praise to our God, who has been gracious to us and has shown us mercy, as we sing from Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We're singing the A portion of the psalm found on page 1 of the psalm book, and we're singing the whole psalm to the tune St. Petersburg, number 268. Psalm 1a is a wonderful picture of the life of the Christian in the opening couple of stanzas. How blessed is the man who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet. There is blessing for the man or woman, the boy or the girl, who trusts in the Lord and looks to his law, to his and makes it his delight. The Lord's law is his chief delight, his meditation day and night. We see that this person will grow and flourish. They will be blessed like that growing tree, well planted by the waterside. It'll bear fruit. It will have a leaf which does not fade. And that's something that we see in nature, isn't it? That we have evergreen plants. They continue to have their greenery. But yet the deciduous tree, it loses its leaves in the autumn and the winter. But imagine a deciduous tree that continues to flourish, that continues to grow, that continues to have a leaf all year round, continuing to produce fruit in and out of season. Well, that is what the Lord does for his people. In its season, bears its fruit, has a leaf which does not fade. But for those who are not walking with the Lord, there is not blessing, there is not pleasure, there is not joy. There is but a casting away. Not so the wicked. They are all like the chaff the wind will drive away. They will not in the judgment stand, nor sinners with the righteous stay. There's a challenge in this psalm as well as encouragement and blessing. Do we know the Lord? Do we love him? Do we love his law? Do we love his son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus? Let us sing of our God. Let us sing of the blessing that he bestows upon us. But let us heed the warning as we sing these words. Psalm 1a, if you're able, please stand as we sing and remain standing for prayer. We worship God. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we draw into your presence on this your day, and we worship you and we praise you. We worship you because you are the sovereign, eternal, and unchanging God. We worship you because you are the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. We praise you because you are the one alone who is worthy of praise, honor, and majesty. You are the one who spoke and brought this whole universe into being, creating it out of nothing. And Lord, giving and blessing us by making us your people. Lord God, we thank you for your creating and sustaining hand. We thank you that your hand is over all that you have made. And Lord, as we enter this new year, as we stand at the beginning on the very first day of a new year, Lord, we pray that we might be like the psalmist, that we might, Lord, delight in your law, that every morning and every evening we would meditate upon your truth. Father, we do thank you for your blessings of the past year. We thank you for being with us in all that we have perhaps endured and gone through. Disappointments, trials, losses, griefs, Lord, for being with us and walking through those valleys with us, and for being with us in the joyful times, in the happy times, in the blessed times. Lord, for your presence with us. Lord, we thank you that you're always near to your people. But we pray, Lord, that we might look to you. And again, as we stand at the beginning of this new year, that we might commit our ways unto you, that we might be like that growing tree that is well planted, that is deeply rooted in you, that receives life truly from you, that, Lord, we would continue to produce fruit and continue to have a leaf which does not fade. Father, we pray and thank you for bringing us together today to worship you. And we pray, Lord, that we would glorify your name, that we would lift our eyes to you. Lord, that we would pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today and in the days that lie ahead, that he would work in us and transform us and make us more and more like Christ. Father, we thank you for your blessing to us. Lord, we thank you that we can gather here in this place today to worship you as your church, as part of your people. We pray, Lord, that you might bless us. Lord, we do pray that you will continue with us. Lord, forgive us wherein we have sinned against you, where we have not served you or loved you or honored you as we should, where we have not spoken as we should. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us. Father, that you would cleanse us again through the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray and ask these things in his wonderful name. Amen. Please turn with me in the Word of God to the first letter of Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, and to chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Later on in our service, we'll be reading together from Colossians chapter 3, but I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Perhaps a chapter that is most widely read or most well known because it's read at weddings, but it's a chapter that is full of speaking about the love of God to his people. And as you read through it, as we see the word love, something that I was always challenged with is take out the word love and put in Christ, or put in Jesus, or put in God. And then put in your own name and think, does that make, does it say truthfully what you are like as we seek to serve and to love other people? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and reading from verse 1. Let us hear the word of God together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am, as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. May God bless this reading to our hearts. Boys and girls, I know there's some of you here this morning, and I brought along my own three this morning. I wonder if you could tell me, maybe you can put up your hand and tell me, how do you know if someone loves you? How do you know if someone loves you? How do you know if mum and dad love you? Maybe that's not an easy question to answer. Don't they care for you? Don't they give you clothes to wear and food to eat? They look after you. They take care of you. That's part of them loving you. Whenever you do something wrong, maybe you say something wrong, or you get angry, or you get upset, or you annoy your brother or sister, or you get annoyed at mum and dad, if they love you, they'll not keep holding on to that, but they'll forgive you. Whenever you say sorry, they'll accept that and they'll forgive you. And then they'll forget about it. They'll move on. And that's what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We read about love. Love never fails. These three abide: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And something that helps me think about love is whenever I think about my wedding ring, boys and girls, because it's a circle. Well, it's nearly a circle. Mine's got a little bit bent. It's maybe a bit more oval at the minute, but it's a circle. And what does a circle have? What does a circle not have that every other shape does have? Rebecca, it doesn't have a corner. That's right, it doesn't have a corner. It's a circle that keeps going. It always goes round and round and round, because it reminds me of the love that I'm to have for my wife, and that she has for me, because she has a ring as well. It reminds us of love, the love that we have for one another, because it keeps going. It never stops. It never ends. And that reminds me about God's love for his people. There's a storybook that we've read, a children's Bible storybook that we've read, and it talks about God's never giving up, never ending, always and forever love. And it's talking about his covenant love, about his love for his people. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we read about that love, how God loves his people, how God loves those who come to him. It suffers long, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it isn't proud, it's not puffed up, it doesn't behave rudely, it doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked, it thinks no evil, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails. God's love never fails. And I said, boys and girls, before I read these verses of this chapter, take out love and put in God, or put in Jesus. God never fails. Jesus never fails. And that's an amazing thing to think about. That God and his love for us, it never fails, it never ends, it never stops. We can fail in our love, can't we? We fail. We don't always love like we should. We don't love one another as we should. We don't love mum and dad like we should, or brother or sister like we should. We don't love our friends as we should. We don't love God as we should. But God's love for us never fails. It never ends. It never gives up. And he keeps on loving us. And that's a wonderful thing. So at the beginning of this new year, some people make New Year's resolutions. I sometimes do. But one thing we should always do is resolve to love God, because his love never fails us. Well, thank you. We're going to sing again together. We're going to turn in our psalm books to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to sing part 8a of the psalm. Psalm 119, singing part 8a of the psalm. It's on page 301. And we sing the whole portion to the tune Trentham, number 207. Here, in all of Psalm 118, the psalmist is talking about his love for the word of God, or the law of God, or the statutes of God, the commandments of God. And in this portion, in this part of the psalm, it begins with that, with a declaration about how much God means to him. You are my portion, Lord. In other words, you're what satisfies me. You're what fills me. You're what blesses me. You're all I need, he's saying. You're all I need. And because you're all I need, I've said your words I'd heed. With all my heart, your face I sought, your promised love I need. As we've been thinking about love, as we think about that great chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, as it speaks about God and his love for us, we need his love, don't we? We need his love each day. We need his love through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we can rejoice that we have received it through him, that we know the love of God through the Lord Jesus. The closing stanza picks up on that thought again. I've joined those who fear you. In other words, I belong to the church. Your precepts to obey. Your steadfast love, Lord, fills the earth. Teach me your laws, I pray. May we pray that God's love would fill the earth, that men and women and boys and girls would come to know and to love the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and come to know his word. Psalm 119, part 8a. Again, we stand to sing and remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God together. Thank you. again. Pray together. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you for your love. We thank you that your love, O Lord, is steadfast, that it is never giving up, never ceasing, always and forever. Lord God, we thank you for your love to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, our love is feeble and can fail. But Lord, we thank you that yours never fails. We thank you that your steadfast love is always toward us, toward your people in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that you have loved us so much that you sent your own dear Son into the world to die upon the cross for us. We thank you that in love for us, Christ came to redeem us, to pay the price that we should be paying, to die the death that we deserve. But yet, Lord, we are now free. We are redeemed. We have been bought back through the blood of the Lamb. And so, Father, we do pray and ask that you will help us to love you as you have loved us. And Father, we do pray and ask that you will be pouring out your blessing upon us. And Father, I pray you'll pour out your blessing upon this congregation. Father, as it enters a new year, may it be a prayer of your people that your kingdom would grow in this place, that through the work of the ministry and the outreach efforts and the lives of your people, Lord, we pray that you will add to your kingdom, that you will give confidence to your people to live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that you will give them confidence to speak of Christ and to share him. Father, I pray that you will add to your people here, that you will bring the lost in, that the gospel would advance into the local community, round about, into the countryside, Lord, and bring men and women and boys and girls to know and to love the Lord Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we pray and thank you for the minister, the Reverend David Fallows. Father, we pray that you will continue to bless him, Lord, as he ministers your word in this congregation, as he pastors your people along with the elders. Father, be with him and sustain him. Father, we do pray that you'll be with him with the added responsibility of looking after the Ballylagan congregation at this time too. And Father, we pray that you will bless him and keep him in all that he seeks to do for you and for your kingdom. Father, we do pray for those vacant congregations in our denomination. And Lord, we pray that you will be with them. And we ask, Lord, that you will provide in your timing a man of your choosing to be their pastor. Father, we pray for the Reverend Nathan Hawthorne under call from the Galway Fellowship. Father, we pray that you will be with him as in due time that call will be presented. Father, we pray for both congregations as well, in Galway and in Ballyclare, Lord, that you will be near to them both and bless them and keep them at this time. Father, we remember the students for the ministry, Mr. Johnny Fitzsimons and Kenny Stevenson. Father, we pray that you'll be with them as they prepare to come to Ballyclamour on Tuesday evening and preach your word. Father, we pray that you will help them in their final preparations, that you will strengthen them. Lord, that you will lead and guide them. Be with the committee of superintendents who will review the sermons and give appropriate feedback. Father, we pray that you will use this in the building up of these men in their training to be ministers and preachers of the gospel. And Father, we pray that you will raise up more men, both young and old, to enter the theological college. Lord, raise up more men for the pastoral ministry. Raise up more men for elders across our denomination. Raise up men and women to serve you in other places, to go as missionaries or church planters, to go, Lord, and to serve you in other places where the gospel is needed. Father, we pray that you will be gracious to your people, that you will build your church. And Lord, we pray that you will not just build the RP church, but build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ across this island, across this continent, across the world. Lord, we thank you for how we have heard, how we hear of many coming to know and to love the Lord Jesus, many millions coming to know and to love the Lord Jesus in astounding ways, in astounding places, Lord, where we could not imagine the gospel reaching. And so, Lord, we thank you that your word is going forth with power. And we pray, Lord, that it would continue to go forth with power here and into our hearts today. Lord, we pray that you will bless us, that you will, O Lord, be with us now as we come to the reading and the preaching of your truth. Father, we pray that you will help us and bless us, and may we grow to be more and more like our Saviour. For we ask and pray these things in our Saviour's wonderful name. Amen. Well, please turn with me in the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians and to chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we read from verse 1 down to verse 17 of the chapter this morning. Colossians chapter 3, and reading from verse 1, let us hear the word of God together. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. And we end our reading there at the close of verse 17. I do wonder, are you planning on making, or have you made, any New Year's resolutions? Maybe it's to be a bit more active. Maybe, and I'm talking to myself, eat a bit less. Spend more time with family. Get to the gym a bit more. Go swimming, either in the sea or in the swimming pool. Get out walking. Enjoy the countryside. Perhaps you've made a resolution to read the Bible more, or to read other books more, to expand your knowledge in some way. Maybe it's to stop doing something, watch less TV, spend less time on your phone. Maybe speaking to some of the young people, less time on social media, more time in face-to-face contact with people. We think at this time of the year about resolutions or about makeovers. And our television screens are obsessed, aren't they? The companies are obsessed with the idea of makeovers. When I was growing up, it was 60-minute makeover. Changing rooms was on the television. Changing rooms, two friends went to each other's homes and redecorated for them. And 60-minute makeover, there was some garish wallpaper thrown up or a few cushions scattered just to try, in 1 hour, trying to spruce up a home for somebody. Or whether it's DIY SOS, and walls come down and extensions are put in and lifts are added for the benefit of those in the home who need care and help. But we can be obsessed, can't we, with a makeover. Whether it's our home, whether it's ourselves, whether it's the clothes we wear. Maybe you're thinking there's a few clothes you need to get rid of and add something new into the wardrobe for 2023. People have a vested interest, don't they, that the TV companies keep making them? Obviously think that they've tapped into something good. Transformation is something that we all have to be involved in our lives. We have read together from Colossians chapter 3, and we've read about what we're to put off, and we've read about what we're to put on. If we're believers, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, here are commands. Here's a command for you. What we're not to be like, but what we are to be like, what we're to put on. And we might say it's as if Paul, the Apostle Paul, closes one wardrobe, what we're to take off, what we're to put away. And he opens another wardrobe and he lifts out the clothes of the believer. And he says, this is what you're to put on. This is what you're to be like. This is how you're to live. This is what Christ looks like. And so this is how you're to live. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. Those verses from 12 to 14. Thinking about putting on Christ. Now you might read that list, and as I read the scriptures, you might have thought, well, I know a lot of people who aren't Christians who have these qualities. I know people who are tender-hearted and kind and humble and meek and patient, long-suffering, who bear well with difficult relatives or difficult people. I know people like that. Or you might be thinking, well, on the other hand, if I'm commanded to do something here, isn't this me contributing to my salvation? Well, no, this isn't you contributing to your salvation. This is as a result of what Christ has done for you. These things are yours. But whilst these are qualities we should be longing for and long for all in society to have, we have to remember the reality is that even if a non-Christian or an unbeliever shows these qualities, their hearts aren't truly transformed. They might have a mask on showing these qualities, a facade. But the mask will soon slip because out of the heart, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. But Christian, if you're dear Christian friend, you're to strive to put these things on. Paul is addressing Christians here and he's saying, put these things on. Put these clothes of Christ on. Because you have been made alive in him. So notice firstly then what we are. What we are as we put on Christ. Notice what we are. Paul uses three wonderful phrases here to describe the Christian. He has previously said that we've been raised with Christ at the beginning of the chapter, that we've been made alive with Christ, And here he opens up more for us about what we are because of Christ. We are the elect of God, or we're God's chosen ones in verse 12. If you're a Christian today, you have been chosen by God. You have been chosen to be His. God has decreed in His perfect plan and His perfect will that you are His. And there is nothing that can thwart or hinder that plan from coming to pass. He has chosen you out of the world to be His child. He has chosen you to experience His love and His mercy and His grace. It's an echo of what we read at the beginning of the service and our call to worship from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are chosen of God. That is what you are. You are the elect of God. But not only are you chosen or elect, you are also holy. You are holy. Or we maybe don't always realize this. Maybe our lives don't always reflect this. When we're honest with ourselves. But it is a stated fact here, friends, that if you are a Christian, you are holy. Because you are chosen of God, you are holy. Because you've been called out of darkness by the Word of God into His marvelous light, you are holy. Because you are made alive in Christ and have been raised with Christ, you are holy. It's a stated fact. Because you have been justified in the blood of Christ, because you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you are holy. When God looks down from heaven at you, as He looks at you now, if you're a believer, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, He sees Christ's holiness upon you. You are holy. You're chosen of God. You're holy. And you're loved. You're loved. Paul says that you are, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You're beloved. That word beloved that comes from the Greek word agapao or agape. Maybe heard about agape love. That's the word that describes God's love for us. There are different types of love in the new Greek language. There's brotherly love. There's the love of a husband between a husband and wife. And there's this love. There's agape love, which is God's love for us. It's the word for love that's used in John 3 and 16 to describe the love that God that moved God to send His only Son for the world's redemption. It's the highest form of love because it is from God. And it is the love that we are therefore to strive to share with others in the world. And so, friends, because of these grand and majestic statements, because of our new position in the world, because we are called of God, because we are His chosen people, because we're holy, because we're loved by Him, therefore we are to live in a certain way. We're to put on these characteristics. We're to put on these qualities. Because God has chosen us. He has set us apart. He loves us with an everlasting love. And so secondly, we note what we are to put on. Note as we put on Christ, what we are to put on. When a bride goes to the dress shop to choose her wedding dress. She and her friends, and probably her mum as well, will go and spend perhaps all day in one shop trying on different dresses, and then might go another day to another shop and spend all day trying on dresses to find the perfect dress. Perhaps for the man in the relationship, he just sees that white dresses all look fairly similar, and he doesn't see the differences that his soon-to-be bride does. But Paul here, as I said, presents to us five items of clothing. Items of clothing that we're to put on. Items that will help us, that will bless us. And it's as if he's taking them out of the wardrobe and setting them for us to look at, telling us that we need to put them on. They might look similar, but they're subtly different from one another. Or maybe the analogy could be different. Perhaps some of you have watched or enjoyed the Great British Sewing Bee, a competition where amateur dress and clothes makers compete to make new clothes out of something old, something or out of different pieces of material that they're given. Is everything okay? Paul, perhaps, is like that, though he's lifting one garment out of the wardrobe, making up five different fabrics, maybe, and telling us to put it on. But what are these five virtues? Well, listen to them again. Verse 13, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, or long-suffering. Look at them together. This is, we firstly have compassionate hearts, or tender hearts, put on tender mercies. The King James Version translates it with the phrase bowels of mercy, because the word literally refers to the stomach or the intestines where so much of our emotion is felt. A good translation would be tender mercies as we have it here before us. And we're to show this type of love to one another, this type of compassion and mercy to one another. As the gospel comes in, we're to show tenderness and love to one another. And we're to show sympathy of heart. It's one of the great glories of the gospel that Paul blesses us with and teaches us with. He's telling us that if we're new creatures in Christ, we must be compassionate people. He then speaks about kindness. Kindness does not naturally happen in human relationships, does it? And there's a story told of an interaction between the playwright George Bernard Shaw and Winston Churchill, who at the time was an MP, wasn't the Prime Minister at the time. But Bernard Shaw wrote a letter to Churchill saying, "Enclosed are two tickets to the opening night of my first play. Bring a friend," and then brackets, "if you have one." Churchill replied, "Dear Mr. Shaw, unfortunately, I'll be unable to attend the opening night of your play due to a prior engagement. Please send me tickets for the second night, if you have one." And there's a playfulness in those words. You might say it's a bit of banter or a bit of crack between the two men. But they were hard words as well, weren't they? The human personality naturally descends to harshness in word or in deed. And the same word translated kindness here is the same word Jesus uses when he describes his yoke being easy. His yoke being easy. It's a fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And is therefore a result of the fullness of God in human life. We're to be kind to one another. We're also to put on humility. And this one commentator notes, it was not a word that the Greeks used about themselves. They saw humility, or being humble, as a word that meant feeble or showing, or they, it was a contemptuous thing that they didn't like it. Shouldn't be humble, the Greeks would say. But the gospel, friends, takes this word and makes it one of its chief graces. It's a word that doesn't mean that we're to be doormats, to be able to be walked over by anybody, but it means, and Jesus uses this word to talk about himself. He describes himself as humble. In Matthew 11 and verse 29, there he's teaching us that the necessity of the about the absence of self-exaltation. That we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, as Paul would say. Now, this is difficult considering the world that we live in. That we're always told to blow our own trumpet, put ourselves first, put ourselves on the pedestal, make us the thing and or the person that people should be looking at. The gospel says no. We're to be humble. We're to show humility. And if we are to boast, we're to boast in Christ. We're to boast in him and what he has done for us. The person who walks in humility knows who God is and what man is and who they themselves are. But we're also to be meek. We're to be showing tender mercy, kindness, humility, and meekness. We're to be meek. Like humility, most people think that meekness or gentleness, it equals weakness. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Behind meekness, behind gentleness, there is a steel-like strength. For the supreme characteristic of the meek man or woman is that he or she is under perfect control. Meekness, I've read, is strength under control. Strength under control. Power under control. Those who wear the true garment of meekness are immensely powerful people, for they are controlled by God. They show their meekness in their actions, in their love, in their care. But then we are also to be long-suffering. We're to be long-suffering, or we're to be patient. We're to be patient. This, again, is a fruit of the Spirit. And it means more than just passively enduring difficulties. Rather, it's an ongoing characteristic of life based on a lively, outgoing faith in God and is to be exercised toward all. The striking thing about each of these virtues or garments then, friends, is that they are to be worn, though, in community with other people. These garments, these things, being tender or showing tender mercy, being kind, being humble, showing meekness, being long-suffering. It's easy to be those things in isolation, isn't it? When you're not spending time with people, when you're not interacting with people, or when you're maybe just with family. Maybe it can be hardest when you're with family. Think about how easy it is to be compassionate, to think about compassion than it is to do it. How much easier it is to be kind when we're away from difficult people. How much more easy it is to put on humility and meekness if we're not jostled by the proud and the assertive. How much easier patience is in isolation. But that isn't the way it works, is it? No, Christians are called to live in community with one another. We are part of the body of Christ. We're not Christians in isolation. We're to put these things on and keep putting them on, and that because the next verse reveals what happens when we do. So thirdly, we notice how we are to wear these things. We've noticed what we are, what we're to put on, how do we wear them? Well, look at verse 13, read it again with me. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. wearing these garments, it encourages the capacity to bear with one another. And this is no small accomplishment, friends, for the church is the place where people must bear with one another in love. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are Christ's workmanship. We're told in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. We are in a process. We are being worked on. And we're to keep on bearing with one another. We're going through a process of being transformed. And so we're to keep putting these things on, bearing with one another. But it's not enough just to bear with one another. We can sometimes bear to be in the same room as someone who has wronged us. It can be difficult, but we can bear to be in the room with them. But it's not enough just to bear with someone. Paul tells us that we must forgive one another. We must forgive one another. Paul encourages us, having in mind the Lord's Prayer, that we are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And that is difficult to do. For some of us harm one another in ways that we might see as unforgivable, or we grow hard in our heart against the brother or sister in Christ because of something that they have said or done, perhaps many years ago. And we can hold that grudge, we can hold that against them, but we are called here to forgive. We again are to have the mind of Christ, who while he hung on the cross, prayed for the forgiveness of those who crucified him. Forgiveness, friends, is commanded. And it is possible to forgive those who have wronged us. Now, it's not through human efforts. It's only through Christ. Christ has forgiven you. God has forgiven you. He has not merely held back his punishment or retaliation from you for your sin. He has forgiven it. His love toward you, as we read in 1 Corinthians, bears no record of wrong. It's forgiven. It's gone. It is past. It's more than rubbed out. You rub something out from the page, you can still see the indentation of the pencil. No, it's gone completely. And remember that, friends, when you struggle with this. Your sin has been forgiven completely through Christ Jesus. And so we are called then, putting these things on, putting on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, to bear with one another and forgive one another. You can struggle with it, but remember what God has done for you. Because we lastly then come to the ultimate saintly garment. Fourthly, and lastly, we notice the ultimate saintly garment. What holds all these things together? What holds our tender mercy and our kindness and our humility and our meekness and our long suffering together? What holds it all in place? Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In Paul's day, a man going out would have worn robes, wouldn't have gone out in trousers and a shirt and jacket. He would have worn robes, and perhaps a couple of robes, two or three, depending on the weather. And sometimes on most occasions, those robes would have, if not contained, would have flown or would have been difficult to hold together. And he would have needed a belt to put on. And that's what he pictures here. the Christian putting on, as they put on the robes of tender mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and long suffering, here's the thing that holds it all together. Put on love. He adds love. You see, it's possible to have, as I said earlier, some of the five recommended garments and not have love. It's possible to put on the facade and put on the mask of having these things and not know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's impossible, though, to have the love of Christ and not have all of these garments. One commentator calls love, in this verse, the grace that binds all these other graces together. The grace that binds all these other graces together. Friends, we are called by God. We are the elect of God. We are the holy ones of God. We are the beloved of God. We have known love. And so the love of Christ binds all these other graces together. The love of Christ binds these graces to us that we might live for him, that we might serve him, that we might glorify him. But notice the command, and it is a command. But above all these things, put on love. Put it on. And it's not just a one-time put it on either. It's a continuous imperative. Keep on putting on love over and over and over again. Keep remembering what God has done for you. Keep remembering the love of God for you. Keep remembering what Christ Jesus has done for you. Keep remembering what the love of God means for you as the Spirit works within you and transforms you to be more and more like Jesus. Keep putting on love. When you find it difficult to be tender-hearted and compassionate and kind and humble and meek and patient, when you find it difficult to bear and forgive, remember the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. And put it on. Put on that love. Put on that love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Remember that love is the grace that binds all of these other graces together. Remember God's love for you in Christ Jesus, and may he enable us to love others as we have been loved. And so, friends, as we enter this new year, as we stand on the first day, as I was writing the 1st of January, 1/1/23, friends, let us in the next 364 days endeavor to keep putting on love. Keep remembering what Christ has done. Perhaps for some of you, it will mean coming to Christ truly for the first time and seeing his love for what he has truly done for you and going to the cross. Perhaps for some of you, it is a remembrance again, a reinvigorating, a reigniting of that love, which has become stale and cold. Perhaps for some of you, it is to keep walking, to keep plodding, because God isn't finished with you yet. But let us all look to the Lord. Let us all put on love. Let us all look to him and trust in him. And may we know his love greater each and every day. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for Christ Jesus coming into the world. We thank you that he came to show us love and mercy and grace. We thank you that in his love he has died upon the cross to save us from our sin. And so, Lord, as we come into this new year. Help us, O Lord, bless us, and may we know the love of Christ every day. May we know the love of Christ more and more in our hearts, and may we put on love, which binds all these things together, that we may love you and love one another as you have called us to do. Father, continue with us and help us as we praise you now. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to sing as we close from Psalm 40. Psalm 40, and we sing stanzas 8 to 12 of the psalm. Psalm 40, stanzas 8 to 12. We sing these words to the tune Balerma, number 47. These words speak to us so clearly of Christ, our Saviour, that he did fulfil them when he stood in Nazareth and took the scroll in the synagogue to read from the prophet Isaiah. But as we sing in stanza 8, here I am, I've come as written in the scroll. O God, your will I love to do, your laws within my soul. I love to do what you've called me to do. I love to tell others of your goodness, of your righteousness, of your salvation and your faithfulness. May it be that as God's people this year, we don't conceal what he has done for us, but we let others know that we might, as we put on love, as we show love to others and telling them about Christ Jesus. Psalm 40, stanzas 8 to 12. Again, let us stand and sing praise together. Receive the blessing of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all both now and forevermore. Amen.